I've brought a prompt. A prop. Okay. What's going on here? Yeah. Badly. I have never done this for real. So I'm probably doing it wrong, but I'm doing it backwards. Well, there you go. I've literally never used one of these. Okay. But you know what I'm talking about, right? Okay. So we know that when we rub a knife along the sharpening steel, or it can also be referred to as the honing steel, we know we put an edge on the knife, we sharpen the knife. And that makes the knife more efficient, cuts more cleanly. And, of course, if you've ever tried to cut a tomato with a blunt knife, you know that it's pretty important. So let's read Proverbs 27:17 from the NIV. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. In the ESV, the extra spiritual version, I mean the English Standard Version, iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. And from the NLT, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. So sets a little bit of a context there for us of what we're looking at. Why isn't it as steel sharpens steel? Now, give you a little clue. I am a school teacher. I do put lots of words on my slides. There will be a test. Okay. So just getting the obvious out of the way, they didn't have steel in ancient Israel. Their tools were iron, but they still were able to sharpen one implement with the other. They did have stones. They could sharpen with a stone as well. But they knew enough about sharpening with one implement against the other, one slightly harder than the other, that it makes sense that the metaphor that's being used in Proverbs 27:17 shows that they had the same idea that I've just demonstrated there, just not with steel. And the idea of using iron to sharpen iron rather than the stone was most likely to denote that a person is the same type as another person. So if we'd have talked about sharpening the blade against a stone, it wouldn't have the same impact as one person sharpening another. The metaphor of sharpening one another is really about discipling one another. It's, as Andrew mentioned, a fraction too much friction, split end song. The 80s were a great time for music. The process is both practical and symbolic of personal growth. We can't put an edge on a knife without some sort of friction. And what this verse is getting at is we need some sort of friction in discipling. Now, we'll get into what type of friction and whether there's good and bad friction in just a little bit. But what we want to do is produce a sharper, keener tool. Now, the sharpening was noisy, was forceful, and produced sparks, particularly if it was done with a whetstone, maybe less so one edge against another, but the friction was quite evident. And it's a very vivid metaphor for the sometimes uncomfortable side effects that happen when one person challenges another in whatever that might be. There can be a little bit of friction. There can be holy friction and unholy as well. Why sharpen each other? It's a good question. I'm just going to read this quote from Got Questions. If a knife is blunt, it still continues to be a knife, although it is less effective, less useful in service. Now just think of that sentence and substitute the word disciple in there for knife. You see how the metaphor is working there. Let us therefore be encouraged to spend more time together, exhorting, encouraging, praying, admonishing, sharing God's word, praying over God's word and the needs of our local church, that we may become sharper, more cutting in the ministry that the Lord has assigned to each of us. The purpose of the uncomfortableness with sharpening is to produce a better knife, is to produce a better disciple, a more effective disciple. It's about the service for God's kingdom. It's not about us. It's about God's glory. What is discipling? Well, we can think of three main things. Doubtless there are others, but I'll look at three. It's teaching and reminding one another of Christ's commandments. So we can look at the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. It's modeling and imitating Christ-like living. So 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And in Philippians 4:9, he says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And it's also passing on the faith that it multiplies. So we can look at 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. So to pass it on so that we can have more people coming into the family. Oops, wrong way. Okay, there are nearly 60 one another passages in the New Testament that describe what we're supposed to do in shaping other believers and how we should be shaped by other believers. In the interest of time, I'm not going to go through all of them. I think you'll be relieved to hear. Practicing these passages is difficult to do, and it does require us to get up close and personal. I can't put an edge on that knife with the steel unless I've got both of them in my hands and they're right in front of me. I can't do it abstractly or at a distance. I have to get up close and personal. So we need to have close sharpening fellowship. And these 60 one another passages are a major focus of what Christian life should be like. It's what we should be doing for each other and what we should be receiving from each other. And what it shows is how important God thinks fellowship is. And we'll say a little more on that. We did hear about that in the reading, of course. Little word of caution before we go into these. We cannot practice as a lifestyle these one another commands under our own strength. That's just not possible. We can only do it in God's strength. These behaviors, these practices, these sharpenings, these discipling practices are fruit, not root. By that, I mean that the good works that we engage in are fruit of what God has done for us. Firstly, his love, his mercy, his forgiveness, his grace, his salvation. primarily. But as we are sanctified, we begin to become more Christ-like. We begin to do these types of things. We cannot just try harder and do more and be better, because if that were the case, Christ didn't need to die on the cross. So we need to do this in God's strength. What you will notice if you look at these is a lot of them are straight out of the Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit. But it's in the strength of the Holy Spirit who lives within us that we are able to do these things. Okay, so that's the first caution. Fruit, not root, they don't, just like good works don't bring us to salvation or make us able to be saved, they are a result of our salvation. So these one another passages are the things, they don't make us a good disciple, they're a result of us being a good disciple. If we've got a guilty conscience as we go through this, that's not coming from God, okay? You heard in the reading that God clears our guilty conscience. The Holy Spirit will convict us if there's an area that he wants us to be operating in and we're resisting him. But what's the difference between conviction and guilt? Guilt drives you away from God and conviction drives you to God. If you're feeling convicted, then it would be a case of how do I engage in these behaviors? Ask, and I'll talk about this at the end, how do I actually get opportunities? If there's guilt, this is not the intention of this sermon. So please don't engage with that. I'm certainly not suggesting that each of us needs to engage in each and every one of these activities with each and every disciple in this place. That would just be laughable. And since I'm saying fruit, not root, ask God to cause you to bear fruit. If there's something that you would like to be doing, you feel convicted that I should be behaving this particular way, it requires a heart change. Ask God to help you to bear good fruit. It's a dangerous prayer, by the way, because he prunes. Just saying it. Don't say it frivolously. All right, so we're going to look at some of these. I won't put the scripture on the screen, but I will read them out. Do good to one another, Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And of course, goodness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Pray for each other. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The Apostle John wrote a lot about love, both in the Gospel of John and in particularly 1 John. I've got two little scriptures there about loving each other. John 13:34-35. A new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And in 1 John 4:7-8, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And I think this could be wrong. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Anybody got a good? Okay. So love is a fruit. We love because God first loved us. So our love is fruit of God's love. Bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6:2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. forgive one another. And isn't that a lot of fun? Colossians 3:13. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you have grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. If we don't forgive our brother or sister who offends us, we really don't understand God's forgiveness and probably not receiving his forgiveness. If you're having troubles, if you're struggling with forgiveness, ask God's help. They don't deserve your forgiveness, but then again, you don't deserve God's. And when you think about that and God works on your heart, it can be the key to being able to forgive those that don't deserve it. Encourage one another, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Galatians 5:13, serve one another. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. And in Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Not to avoid conflict, not because this person is stronger than you, in reverence to Christ. It's a difference. We're called to restore one another. Galatians 6:1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Don't help somebody by getting engaged with their sin. Never going to end well. Teach and admonish each other. So we've got, James 5:19-20. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Teach and admonish each other. I like the teach part. The admonish, yeah, that's a fraction too much friction at times. Romans 15:14, I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. And Colossians 3:16, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. One thing I really enjoy about this church is that your songs are full of theology and they teach, which is, you're really blessed with that. And with a lot of wonderful musos too, can I say. Pursue peace and build up one another, Romans 14:19. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. We've stir one another up to love and good deeds. We've heard the Hebrews reading and speaking and singing psalms and songs. But wait, there's more. Always more. There are some other translations, and we should look at them. Okay, YLT is Young's literal translation. Iron by iron is sharpened, and a man sharpens the face of his friend. Okay, how many of you blokes are looking forward to that, eh? Oh, I'm just giving you a shave there, sharpen your face. At the bottom there, we've got the New King James. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Now, this is a little bit difficult to sort of figure out what's going on here. And, you know, hang on a minute. Bit surprising. So the question is, what's being sharpened? When we look at interpretive renderings, sharpen is friend. That means a character, personality, the mind. Your more modern translations will do that. So the NIV, the ESV, this is translating for understanding rather than to be literal. So we've got NIV as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Literal rendering sharpens the face or sharpens the countenance of his friend. And these are older translations, the King James. The New King James is basically the King James without the these, theirs, thines, and so on. So what does that literal translation actually mean? Why is it there? So to the Hebrews, the countenance, the overall, not just the visual, but, you know, you can tell somebody's depressed even if you see them from behind, can't you? You don't need to see their face to know that they're depressed. So the countenance was the character and the feelings of the heart, portrayed what was going on inside of a person. We can sharpen someone's countenance. We can make it keen. We sometimes talk about a knife blade being keen. And also, there's a lot going on at the moment in the news about pronouns. So let's throw the ancient Hebrew pronouns in there just to muddle the waters. My face and your face were often used as pronouns, I, me, you. So if I wanted to say I might say my face, which to modern ears is a bit weird, but that's basically how they did it. And so in the Hebrew idiom, the word face was not just about the physical characteristics, eyes, ears, nose, mouth, and so on. It was actually about the whole self, and particularly in relation to another person. So it was about a person's presence, their attention, their personal engagement, the non-verbals. You can walk into a room and not a word spoken with somebody, you can get a vibe from somebody, can't you? All right. That's what we're talking about when we talk about countenance or face in the literal translations. So fellowship helps sharpening, okay? Bringing the two together, the reading and the sharpening. You'll never read in Scripture about lone wolf believers separate from the body, the local body. Just doesn't happen. Believers are called to be in fellowship with other believers. Generally, that's going to happen in the local church. Okay. If you want to see somebody's face or their countenance, you're kind of going to get up close and personal and see it. Yes, there's some online stuff going on. I was going to say something about that, but some other more important things got in there, so another time. And we can see if somebody needs encouragement, regardless of what they say. How are you? Oh, I'm going great. But you can just see it. You can tell it, can't you, when you're up in fellowship with them one-on-one, all right? And you can sense, and maybe you can ask a question that might lead them to open up and tell you, yeah, you know, there are some issues that I could probably talk about. Meeting together. So we heard in the Hebrews 10 reading, we should be active participants in the body of Christ. Now, in the first century AD, that looked slightly different. They would meet in home churches. They would also meet in synagogues. Probably on the first day of the week instead of on the Sabbath, a bit like sharing a church, Seventh-day Adventist, sharing a church with another denomination. You can sort of both use it. So it might have looked slightly different. So meeting in the home was a bit like our home groups. But there's a variety of ways we can do it. not just on Sunday, but in the home groups, in ministry, if you're doing Busy Bees, youth group, whatever else it is, you're meeting regularly with someone, you are spending time in building relationships with them, and you have opportunity to sharpen each other. So at this point, I'm going to reissue the caution. None of this is meant to make you feel guilty, and guilt is not from God. If there's a conviction in any of these questions, you take it prayerfully to the Lord. So we're going to look at being sharpened. Can you think back on how you are being sharpened? Can you think of instances? How do you respond to that? It's really, really easy to be defensive, to be hurt, particularly if the person that's doing the sharpening doesn't actually love you. I'm sorry, it happens. I've done it, okay? We just have a go, and it's really hard not to react to. But we can take it to the Lord and say, is there any grain of truth in this? Is there anything that I really should look at? Or is this all motivated negatively and I can ignore this? Which one another command do you need help from God to do? It's not a matter of you need to be doing this and doing it all on your own strength and just get busy and get better. If there's something that God is prompting you to do, ask for his help. See, here's the thing. God provides what he requires and he gives what he commands. We do not have a God that tells us to go off, figure it out, do it in our own strength. So if we are feeling convicted and prompted by the Holy Spirit to do something, we ask for the help to do it. So what about behaving as a sharpener? What does it look like in a church if we are sharpening each other? I think this church, we've got a very strong home group ministry going on. From what I've observed, I've seen people who take an active interest in each other. So I think this church is doing relatively well. You can always do better. That's just the way life is. But I've been in churches where it's all up to the minister. The minister is the one that does all of this. And we do need, if we love each other, to be sharpening each other. What's our role? How do we do this? Some people are incredibly good at encouraging. If you have a gift in encouragement, can I say your blood's worth bottling? All right? Persist in it. We all need that. Okay? What role? It's just we don't all have the same role, and there'll be some parts and aspects of sharpening that we're going to be naturally better at than others. As I said, we're not saying all of us need to be doing all of this with everyone here. It's important to be doing the one another commands in committed relationships. If you try to admonish somebody that you don't really have much to do with, it tends not to go over super well, does it? Sometimes it might be necessary, particularly for church leadership. But when you have a good relationship with someone and there's something that maybe they need to be challenged on and you ask the Lord to help you in prayer, how can I ask lovingly and challenge this person to maybe consider or come to you and ask you for themselves? When you work on that through the Lord, if you genuinely love somebody and you're committed to them, it's more likely to go well. If you really don't know them from Adam, you haven't really committed to them, it's less likely to go well. That's just the nature of it. We all know that sort of thing. So hopefully you've seen something in some of those one another verses there where you're thinking, hey, I'd like to engage in that. Ask God for his strength, his guidance, and ask for opportunities, for him to bring up opportunities for you. He answers those kind of prayers. Okay. I'd encourage you to sharpen each other. Do it in love and do it for the glory of God.